All right, church, thank you for checking in. We're continuing our series in the book of Mark. We're in chapter 11. I told you we would stay in chapter 11 for quite a while because there's so much important things happening here. And I want to touch on one of the more interesting elements here that causes a lot of head scratching, and that's the fig tree episode. So starting in verse 12, it says, "The following day when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again,' and his disciples heard it." And then there's a break. I've mentioned this many times, but Mark tells a lot of stories that are sandwiched together, and so the fig tree starts here, then he goes and cleanses the temple, which we've looked at a few times in our messages, and then in verse 20, they go back to the fig tree. So I'm going to go down to verse 20 now. It says, "As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered him, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses." All right. So what's up with the fig tree? That's a reasonable question to ask. I said in one or two of the messages recently that Jesus did an inspection of the temple the night before. He did not like what he saw. And then I kind of made an offhanded kind of joke just saying, and he was in a bad mood after that because what he saw in the temple put him in a bad mood. I don't think that's necessarily the right way of thinking of it, but I'm sure you can follow my thinking there. I mean, he's not like having a tantrum or something like a toddler. I'm saying he saw something that absolutely needed to be corrected, and it wasn't pretty and it wasn't good, and he wasn't happy about it, and he had to take some pretty serious measures. And I believe this fig tree is part of his ongoing problem that he has in his temple, and it's an illustration of why it's a problem and what the solution for it is. Okay, so it's not the season for figs. That jumps out at you. Okay, you would think if it was fig season and things not growing figs, you would say, "I'll see, you know, it's not doing what it's supposed to do," and that's what this is about. But he specifically says it's not the season for figs. There's no good reason to expect figs to be on this tree right now at this time of year. It's not time for that. So why would he expect there to be? But yet it's in leaf. From a distance, he sees it in leaf. Okay, it's a healthy tree, and it's not bearing figs. Now, it has a fine reason why it's not bearing figs. It's not in season for figs. But remember back to the parable of the sower, or the planter. Jesus says there's different types of soil. There's the road. The birds come in and eat the soil, the seeds right off of it. There's the rocky soil. The plant springs up for great joy, but it has no root because there's not much soil actually there. There's no root for it, and it dies. And then there's the plant that grows among the weeds and thorns, and it grows, but it doesn't bear any fruit. Okay, and then there's the good soil, and the plant grows and bears lots and lots and lots of fruit. Okay, lots of seed, right? So that's what this is. Now, it's not the season for figs, but it's an object lesson of what's supposed to be happening in the temple. The temple story is sandwiched here. Jesus goes to the temple, looks around, comes back home, goes to the fig tree, then goes to the temple, then goes back to the fig tree. The temple is the real spiritual center of Israel, supposed to be. And in fact, the word temple is probably not even the best word. In the Old Testament, it's called the house of God or God's house, or a tabernacle, a tent of meeting or something like that. It's not called a temple. The word temple is associated a lot of times with idolatry. Now, Herod had built this one, and it's called Herod's temple, and they called it Solomon's temple before that, but Solomon actually usually called it the house of God. The word temple is, in the Greek, when you get to the New Testament, they use the word temple there, but in the Old Testament, it was usually called the house of God because that's what it was considered to be. All right, Jesus gets there, he's God, he looks at his house, he doesn't like what he sees. It's not bearing spiritual fruit. It's just not. It's doing a lot of forms of godliness that deny his power. It's doing a lot of stuff that looks religious, but it's not doing anything in terms of bearing fruit. It is a plant planted among thorns that's alive. It looks fine, but it's not bearing fruit. It's not producing anything, and therefore it's not fine. Therefore, it's wrong. And so this fig tree, no, it's not in season, but it's an object lesson. If you're going to go to my house, it's always in season. My house is supposed to be a place of prayer for all the nations. It's supposed to always be on. It's supposed to be always bringing in spiritual fruit and multiplication and never stopping. It's never to be out of season. And in heaven, just like in the Garden of Eden, the fruits, the trees are bearing fruit. Remember when God created the plants of the field and trees bearing fruit with seed in them? He just created them and they were bearing fruit with seed in them. And in heaven, in Revelation, when you read it there, it says that they're constantly bearing fruit, month after month. Because in God's kingdom, it's always multiplying. There is no down season. There is no dead zone. And if there's ever supposed to be a place on earth that's like that, it should be the house of God. And it's not. It's a dead zone of just religious transactions that carry no meaning, that carry no value, that don't transform any lives. And so he sees this fruit tree. What's the point of having a tree with leaves and everything? What's the point of being alive if you're not multiplying? There is no point. There's no point. So you'll never bear fruit again. You're the plant planted among thorns, the thorny soil. Your soil has cultivated thorns instead of fruit. And so the fruit tree that's planted in there is useless. It's not bearing fruit. You're the soil, and you decided in your soil to carry around a lot of thorns with you. Useless. You're doing a whole bunch of religious activities, and then they're useless. Never bear fruit again. Gone. Withered up. And Jesus takes that straight in, and you see this. verse 22, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown in the sea. Okay, therefore, verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, it will be yours. If that's the God we serve, if that's the serious nature of God's kingdom, then why are we compromising? Why are we settling for religious-like activities that don't carry any actual fruit, that don't accomplish anything? Why settle for that? Why go to the fake house of God where it's just transactional when there's a living God of the universe available? Why settle for a fig tree that's just growing leaves when it could be growing figs? Why settle for that? What's the point of it? There is no point of it. Jesus says, get rid of it. You empty the temple, clean it out, wither up the fruit tree. Let's plant something in some soil that's going to produce something. Let's be good. Let's be useful. All right? And you okay, that sounds hard? Well, then pray, because I can throw mountains into the sea. So pray and trust me for it. And quit whining about what season it is and, well, we weren't quite ready and whatever. Jesus, in the book of Luke, when he's here, he looks over the city of Jerusalem and he weeps and he says, you did not know the time. You did not know the hour of your visitation. That's Luke 19:44. You did not know the hour of your visitation. Didn't know it was fruit season. You didn't know you were supposed to be producing fruit, so you didn't. And you missed the hour of your visitation. You missed it. Fruit tree thought it was out of season. It could just didn't have to do anything. It's an object lesson, okay? It's not fig season. There weren't figs there. The tree didn't sin. It's just a tree, okay? But it's an object lesson of the temple. Temple is supposed to be producing fruit. The house of God is supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations. It's supposed to be active and ongoing. And if by prayer, by a prayer of faith, you can throw mountains into the sea, why aren't we praying big prayers? Okay, I don't think it's about mountains going into the sea. I don't think, honestly, that would be a pretty neat miracle to watch, but I don't see a lot of spiritual fruit in mountains being flying around in oceans. I see a tremendous, though, if that's the kind of faith that you can pray, then why aren't we praying for the nations? Why aren't we praying for the obstacles that prevent the gospel from reaching certain nations or neighborhoods? Why aren't we praying those obstacles out and advancing? Why aren't we bearing fruit? Why are we content doing religious activities and looking pretty healthy and good and not actually producing any fruit? Why is it that there's megachurches in every city in this country? Big megachurches and lots of them. And yet every city in this country, is that's where you go if you want crime. That's where you go if you want drugs. That's where you go if you want corruption. That's where you go if you want gang violence. That's where you go if you want sin. You go to the cities. The cities with the biggest megachurches, with hundreds of megachurches or whatever. Why are they also the most corrupt places? I don't know. I have no problem with megachurches. I use them as an example because they're big. But if we're a church and we're growing and we look really healthy, but we're not bearing fruit, we're not making disciples who make disciples, we're not transforming lives, then we're just growing leaves. We're just sitting in temples doing religious transactions. Maybe our hearts are in it, maybe we truly mean it, but somehow we've missed it. Somehow we're like, well, it's just not working, I don't know. We'll just keep doing what we do. Jesus says, pray big prayers, pray huge prayers, trust him in faith, step out in faith for something major. All right. This isn't a name it, claim it prayer for give me money and a new truck. This is a prayer for the nations. And that's why we're praying for revival. That's why we're pushing that right now in our church. And honestly, let's repent. I've been repentant in my personal prayers. Why aren't we always pushing revival? Why aren't we always saying, God, give us multiplication? Why aren't we always doing that? I don't know, but let's do it now. We can repent for yesterday and we can move forward for today, and that's what we're to do. All right, so keep praying for revival. Keep pressing in for God to do miracles. And oh, it's not the season for fruit bearing, then pray for miracles. He's God. He can throw mountains into the ocean. He can say light and there is light. He can do it. If we say he's our Father, we say he's our Savior, we say he's our King and Lord, let's pray to him for it. All right, get on your knees, be in prayer. Pray constantly, pray daily, and don't give in. We have a big job in front of us, and we need God doing it for us because we're going to goof it up. All right, God bless you. I'll talk to you some more into Mark 11 here in a little bit. Praise the Lord.